Welcome to Prairie Unitarian Universalist Society. My name is Christina Clack. Prairie aspires to be both an open-hearted and open-minded congregation. We welcome people of every ethnic and religious background, whatever your color, sexual orientation, gender, or family structure. We welcome you no matter what your age or your abilities or your inabilities. Later in the service, we will invite visitors, guests, and returning friends to introduce yourselves so that we might get to know you better. On Sunday mornings, we provide a wide variety of services. They are presented either by a Prairie member, a member of the wider community, or our minister. And we're very excited today to have Reverend Sandra Ingham present the service as your first official service as our official minister. So that's very exciting. Our opening words today will be provided by Reverend Ingham.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy and a privilege to be here officially. The opening words were written by Sophia Lyon Foss. Is Rebecca in the room? She will recognize that name, as many of you will. Sophia Lyon Foss is a well-known Unitarian religious educator. She's not with us in body, but she's with us in spirit. She writes, "We pause in reverence before the wonder of life, the wonder of this moment, the wonder of being together, so close, yet so apart, each hidden in a secret chamber, each listening, each trying to speak, yet none fully understanding, none fully understood. We pause in reverence before all intangible things that eyes see not, nor ears can detect, that hands can never touch, that space cannot hold, and time cannot measure. Fling wide the windows, O my soul. The bright beams of morning are warm." Christine, would you light the chalice, please? For every time we make a mistake and we decide to start again, we light this chalice. For every time we are lonely and we let someone be our friend, we light this chalice. For every time we are disappointed and we choose to hope, we light this chalice.
Hi, my name is Barbara Park, for anybody who doesn't know me, and I'm the president of this congregation. And I wanted to take the opportunity to welcome Reverend Sandra Ingham to our congregation on this first time that she's officially speaking to us. If she looks a little blue around the edges, it's because she left Phoenix at 103, was it, to come to 104. But who's counting? Huh? to come to us. And she will be going back there to get her things and will be with us, I would say, more settled permanently at the end of October. So we have her now speaking to us, and then also next week. Normally, she will be speaking about once a month and presiding on one other Sunday a month. So that's how that arrangement is going to go. The relationship between a minister and a congregation is like a contract, and actually we do sit down and work out a contract. And I think what Prairie brings to this contract is a really vital, warm, growing congregation. I'm just very pleased and proud of the congregation, both as a body of people and financially, what we're bringing to our half of this contract. And Sandra is bringing some wonderful gifts on her side of the contract as an excellent speaker, as somebody who's had experience with other small congregations. So I think she will bring an understanding of sort of who we are and what we can expect, what she can expect from us, and we, what we can ask of her. So I want very much to welcome her this morning. After the service, we'll have cake and coffee and in celebration of having her with us. So welcome.
Thank you, Barbara.
We now invite the children and their parents, or anyone who is a child at heart, can join us to the front of the room for our children's story, which will be shared by Reverend Ingham this morning.
Morning. This is exciting. I'm going to kind of half read and half tell you a story about chickens.
Yay!
But first, I have to tell you about something called Haphorus. Now, if there are any Hebrew or Yiddish speakers out there, please correct me if I'm not saying words the way they should be said. Haphorus, oh, this is very good because this is kind of has to do with the story. Haphorus is a Russian Jewish folk custom in the maybe the 4th century, and it has to do with saying you're sorry about things and trying to be a good person and move on into the new year. Because right, you know what right now is this week? This is the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah was Monday, I believe. Last Sunday, actually. It's Sunday. Very good. And I'm going to be talking more about that when you all go downstairs. Well, one of the customs from long ago was you were going to try to get rid of your, some people would call them sins, but we don't use that word a whole lot. But we're going to, and it just try to be a better person, to try to be a good boy and not so silly. You wouldn't know anything about that. What would happen would be that you would have a chicken swung over your head, a live chicken, and that was called Haphorus. Of course, then the chicken was killed.
More chickens.
Oh, but in this story, the chickens are the heroes. Okay, I don't need any more chicken noises, okay? But later will be okay. Ready? This is called When the Chickens Went on Strike. And this is an old Rosh Hashanah folk tale. And it's told by a boy about your age, or maybe your age. He says, customs come and customs go. I learned this from chickens. Many years ago, in the Russian Jewish village of my birth, the chickens went on strike. It was Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. Cat-like herring inside the old prayer house, we prayed and promised to be better in the new year. We do that too on December 31st. More than anything, the boy telling the story says, I wanted to be good. I wanted to make my papa proud. But when my sister waved at me from the women's section, I wanted to make her laugh. So I stuck out my tongue. Behave, said papa. I know you were never. I tried, but my legs started to swing back and forth, and I accidentally kicked Beryl the big wig. Be still, Papa scolded. I tried, but then a cool breeze tickled my neck and I leaned towards the window, which caused me to topple backwards, which caused me to hit the floor. Thud. That's enough, hissed Papa. Go, wait in the courtyard. So he goes in, slinks away out into the courtyard. Fresh air, sunlight. Outside, my spirit soared. Suddenly I heard a ruckus of clucking and crowing. What was it? I followed my ears. Such a sight. Hens, roosters, chickens. It was a parade of poultry, a flapping, fluttering frenzy of fowls fleeing the village. That's hard to say. I followed them over the bridge, along the riverbank, to a big meadow, and then I hid in the tall grass, and I watched. And here's what I was talking about. Kapores, where they're someone swinging a chicken over the head. A rooster hopped onto a log. Fellow fowl, said the rooster, do you know why we're here? Freedom for fowl, they clucked. Rights for roosters, they crowed. Strike, strike, they squawked. The speaker said, every year at this time, the villagers use us for a strange custom. They grab us and twirl us around their heads. They mumble strange words. They think this will take away their bad deeds. Bad things that they did when they weren't really good, when they really something stories. The dumb clucks, heckled hen. The rooster went on, they call this custom Kapores. An end to Kapores, a spring chicken shrieked. No more Kapores, they all chanted. No more Kapores? I needed Kapores. How would I have my bad deeds erased so I could start all over fresh in the new year? Papa, I had to tell Papa. So I raced back just when the villagers were coming out of church, and Mama said, look at you, your clothes are all dirty. But the chickens, chickens. Papa took my chin in his hand and said, these are the holiest days of our year, and I am disappointed in you. You will now stay in the house and think about how you can be better. Really try, but I wanted to tell somebody about the chickens. Well, in the meantime, the women of the village started looking for the chickens. They could not find them, of course. Where are they? Our chickens are gone. I haven't a hen, cried the tanner. Who took my roosters? Said the apple vendor. Find my fowl, everyone shouted. And they searched and they searched. The women said, what are we going to do? And the men tugged at their beards. Beards, did you ever, said the baker. No, never, said the bootmaker. The rabbi's wife gasped. What will we do for Kapores? Oi, what a catastrophe. Don't worry, I said. I know where the chickens are. They looked at me. Listen. The rabbi's eyes opened wide. Chickens, whispered. Chickens, whispered. Let's go get them, men. Let's go. Excuse me, said the rabbi's wife. We women know better how to go deal with the chickens. Okay, go get them. So off went the women with sacks to kind of get the trap those chickens. And guess what? Yes, they got close and close and close to the bag, but they wouldn't go in. They attacked the women, and they scratched them, and the women went running back to the village, and of course all the men laughed. Ah! Scaredy cats, scared of chickens. We'll go out and get those chickens back. And they marched off. And the men would come, go home. And what do you suppose happened?
They got scratched
and attacked. The men dragged themselves home. Such heroes, the women scoffed. You scared those chickens, didn't you? Everyone was quiet. What are they doing? Everyone asked. They are on strike, I said. Everyone smirked. Except the rabbi, who said, then we must negotiate. Reb Fishel and I shall speak for the village. But the rabbi's wife said, excuse me. Oh, and also my wife will speak. This time we will be better prepared. I followed the team of negotiators looking for the chickens, and I thought, chickens, please listen to reason. So the rabbi went up to the chickens and said, worthy fowl, why are you on strike? We demand our rights, said the roosters. Rights? Chickens don't have rights. There was an angry flutter of wings. We refuse to be your Kapores. Remember when Kapores were the chickens you get? Come on, chickens, what if we compromise? We can hold you more gently. We can pray more quickly. You can use a turnip, said the rooster. But chickens, said the rabbi, we need you for Kapores. Is that so, a hen said. Where is it written? Good question, I thought. Where is it written? "What does it matter to you?" replied the rabbi's wife. "It's a custom of ours from years and years ago." "An end to your custom," the chicken said. "This is a revolution. You chickens want to turn the whole world upside down." "We just want our rights," the chickens cried out.
Uh-oh.
And then the little boy telling the story decided to step up and get into the middle of all of this. And he said to the chickens, "I have more bad deeds than a dog has fleas. I really need Caporis, or I'll never be my papa proud." And the hen stared me straight in the eye and said, "Boy chick, for this do you really need a chicken?" Did I? Suddenly I wasn't so sure. I was thinking about it when I heard the villagers coming with pitchforks and get those chickens.
And torches.
Yeah, and torches. Well, it's not quite night yet, but that would be a good idea if it was night. I leaned in close to the chickens and said, "I will manage somehow, but you're in danger. You must leave." The rooster flapped his wings and said, "All freedom-loving fowl, follow me." And with that, they turned away. They went off across the meadow, and they disappeared. "Chickens, come back," cried the rabbi's wife. "We're doomed," warned the rabbi. "A plague will befall us," the hay merchant said. Well, despite all these predictions, life went on as it always had. Except, to everyone's surprise, I managed to be better. Not that I turned into an angel. I just stopped to think sometimes before I jumped into mischief. I was no longer scolded every day. And once I even caught Papa looking at me, his eyes shining with pride. So you see, customs come and customs go. All things change with time. I learned this from chickens.
Thank you for the story. It's time for the children to go to their religious education classes.
The reading that I would like to share with you this morning is a very short one. It's actually in the back of the hymnal. If you want to follow along, see if I leave out any words. It's number 477, and it was written by Vivian Pomeroy. And it has some interesting phrases. She writes, "Forgive us that often we forgive ourselves so easily and others so hardly. Forgive us that we expect perfection from those to whom we show none. Forgive us for repelling people by the way we set a good example. Forgive us the folly of trying to improve a friend. Forbid that we should use our little idea of goodness as a spear to wound those who are different. Forbid that we should feel superior to others when we are only more shielded. And may we encourage the secret struggle of every person." As some of the young people knew, we are in the midst of the Jewish high holidays. Rosh Hashanah, which marks the beginning of these high holidays, began at sundown last Sunday. Yom Kippur, the last day of this sacred period, begins at sundown on this coming Tuesday. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are often referred to as the days of awe or the 10 days of repentance. Rosh Hashanah, as most of you probably know, is the Jewish New Year. But before the New Year can begin, people must look back upon the old year and think about how they acted, what things were done that shouldn't have been done, what things were not done that should have been, what sins were committed, how should forgiveness be sought, how will reconciliation be attained, how can I be a better person. I have long had a fascination for all things Jewish. It may have started when I read the diary of Anne Frank, when I was old enough to be able to begin to understand the enormity and the absolute horror of the Holocaust. I read My Name is Asher Lev, and everything else that Chaim Potok wrote, and became intrigued by the Hasidic branch of Judaism. I sat through all 8+ hours of Shoah, perhaps the most definitive film there is about the Holocaust, twice. All of this has led me to an appreciation of many aspects of Jewish theology. So every fall for the past several years, when the Jewish high holidays roll around, I have vowed to observe them. Despite my strong humanist leanings and my longtime Unitarian Universalist beliefs, at sundown on Rosh Hashanah, I start using strange language. Well, strange for a practicing Unitarian Universalist, that is. I resolve to cast away my sins, to forgive myself and others, to ask the spirit of all that is, the spirit of life, the mystery of the universe, to forgive me and grant me a clean slate for the next year. I want to repent, to learn from my mistakes, to be that better person, to end war and world hunger and poverty and clean up the environment while I'm at it. Now, perhaps a sidebar is in order here. I know that it can be difficult for Unitarian Universalists to use certain words that seem loaded or archaic or unnecessary. Words such as sin, repentance, maybe even reconciliation and forgiveness. The word G-O-D is case in point. And I too often wrestle with how or whether to use such words. It becomes awkward to use, instead of the word G-O-D, the phrases that I just used. The spirit of all that is, the spirit of life, the mystery of the universe. And it can be just as awkward to ask people to define what they mean by G-O-D, especially if you have a 2-minute conversation. How and why we use or don't use certain words will be an ongoing discussion of mine. G-O-D can be a convenient shorthand, certainly, an efficient word in some instances. Not using it can be, well, hilarious. I went to seminary with, and became good friends with two people who got married and have a little boy, Rowan, and I was asked to be Rowan's spirit of all that is. Spirit of mystery, awesome mother. Not godmother. We joke about this a lot. Back to the high holidays. I did not know that there was an old Russian Jewish folk tradition which involved transferring one's sin to a chicken by waving the chicken over one's head, known as the kaporet ritual. I only learned about this custom of kaporis a few weeks ago when doing some research for this service. I thought it was a much more interesting and adventurous way to cast out my sins than reciting the Lord's Prayer, learned during my Presbyterian upbringing, which includes that line, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts," and sometimes it's "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," which to me always made more sense than debts. But anyway, I always begin the Jewish high holidays with high resolve on Rosh Hashanah, and I manage to maintain that high resolve for a day or two, and then not so much for the rest of the 10 days of repentance. My resolve gets lost in the busyness of everyday life. Some years I only get as far as resolving to work on repentance and forgiveness and atonement later. Next week, or maybe next month, or maybe I'll plan to just wait until Lent, since that is a part of the theological tradition with which I am most familiar. Almost as frustrating as watching my resolve slip away is falling into the cliche trap when pondering forgiveness? You know those trite sayings that come to mind or that people will say to you when there's someone in your life whom you are having a hard time forgiving? Get over it. Put it behind you. Move on with your life. All admirable goals, but if you have been wronged, or if you have wronged someone else, repentance and reconciliation can't happen without true, intense forgiveness. And true forgiveness of yourself and of others does not come easily or via cliches. How does true forgiveness happen? How do we work through the complicated process of forgiving others? How do we ask others to forgive us? Surely as difficult as granting forgiveness. I am intrigued by stories of how individuals and nations struggle to understand what forgiveness really means and how to go about attaining it. A few days ago, when I was still in Arizona, an 18-year-old young man approached a 16-year-old boy and his 14-year-old sister in the middle of the day in a park in Phoenix, pointing a gun at the 14-year-old sister. Her brother tried to protect her and was shot in the chest by the 18-year-old. The brother, whose name was Andrew, died. His father, according to local news stories, gathered his other children and told them, "We must not only forgive the young man who took Andrew's life, we must love him too." This story astounds me. Would I be able to respond that way if one of my children died so needlessly and senselessly? Not too many years ago, and many of you will probably remember this, it sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it's very serious, a man walked into an Amish one-room school and started shooting the children, killing some and wounding several. The shooter was not Amish, though he lived in the community and had many Amish neighbors. Eventually, the story of what happened after the shooting was made into a TV movie. But a well-done, thoughtful, even powerful television movie. It has its moments of schmaltziness, but I have seen it twice and I have been moved both times. And I know that it is fairly true to what actually happened because I met the screenwriter in a Unitarian Universalist church in Chandler in January. Some of the Amish leaders believed that they had to forgive the shooter, that everyone had to forgive him because their religion demanded it. But it wasn't a matter of simply saying, because our faith tradition says that we should forgive those who have wronged us, we will do that. There was a significant amount of disagreement within the Amish community about forgiving the shooter and also about how to interact and treat the man's widow and now orphaned children. It almost tore this Amish community apart, but eventually most of them did forgive the shooter and tried to make peace with his family. And then there is South Africa. I am embarrassed to admit that when I was bicycling through South Africa in the year 2000, I had never heard of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the TRC. Since then, I've done a lot of reading about it. It was, as many of you probably know, created after apartheid officially ended in South Africa in 1994. Victims of apartheid, people who had been tortured in the most horrendous ways, were encouraged to tell these stories of what happened to them. And I won't give you any graphic examples, but I'm reading a book by Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and he does give some detailed examples. They told these stories in front of the people who committed the crimes, the people who had tortured them. The TRC was created with the belief that unless these stories were told, South Africa would never heal, would always remain broken, and divided and would probably fall into the spiral of retribution, revenge, more violence, retribution, revenge, violence that has happened in other countries that Rwanda fell into for a while. As I mentioned when I was here in July, one of the themes at the Unitarian Universalist General Assembly in June this year was Native Americans and the so-called doctrines of discovery. The doctrines of discovery were documents issued by various popes in the days of Columbus and other explorers during the 1400s and 1500s, and these documents declared, among other things, that the Europeans had the right, even the obligation, to conquer, enslave, be the masters of the peoples in the supposed New World. Last month, Minnesota welcomed home Dakota Indian exiles from the United States-Dakota War of 1862. 150 years ago, in 1863, Congress had passed a law banishing the Dakota from Minnesota. Maybe whites and Native Americans can eventually, finally, forgive each other. Maybe we whites can get over our guilt, which maybe you don't feel, but I do. Or as Archbishop Desmond Tutu, one of the members of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, put it, maybe humans can agree as one to outlaw torture and racism. Maybe. If we can learn how to practice true forgiveness. Tutu also says that if we do this, then we experience fleetingly that we are made for togetherness, for friendship, for community, for family, that we are created to live in a delicate network of interdependence. It may be easier to forgive on the grander global scale than it is to practice forgiveness in our everyday lives. I have known far too many people who have gotten stuck on the road to forgiveness or never even set foot on that road. They have been unable to forgive wrongs done to them. I know too many instances where resentment has festered and taken over the person. No forgiveness, no reconciliation, no redemption, if you will, leading to being stuck, being mired in brokenness and fear and anger and sorrow. And then what happens to that stuck individual? The inner radiance buried deep within each one of us is too bruised and frightened to trust, to love, to take on the work of the world, to help build the beloved community. Not forgiving ourselves and others means wasted energy and time. It means there is no clarity, no clear seeing. You know when you go to get your eyes checked and they flip those things down over your eyes and you have to choose which ones are the clearest ones? That is how true forgiveness should be. Enabling us to heal, become whole, attain at one Ment, aka atonement. Being in right relationship with ourselves, each other, and the universe. Another brief sidebar here. My preferred definition of sin is not being in right relationship with ourselves, with each other, and or the universe. I need the Jewish high holidays, even though I am not Jewish, and even though, yes, we always run the danger of misappropriating other faith traditions. At least I'm not Jewish in this lifetime. Perhaps I was in some other lifetime, hence my affinity for Judaism. I need that window of opportunity provided by these days of awe, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I need to have a definite time frame within which to think about not only the past year, but also other years and other misdeeds, even if I only manage to do that for two or three of those 10 days. I need to figure out how to forgive myself for so many misdeeds. I'm like the little boy in the story. I have so many, as many bad deeds as dogs have fleas. and I need to figure out how to forgive my dad, with whom I am still angry because of things he did to me in the months before his death in 2008. Little things like disinheriting me. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, being angry with someone who is not even here to defend himself? I don't think that a chicken will be of much help to me, but maybe it will be. I'll have to buy one of your chickens, Christine. And maybe I should try swinging one over my head anyway, just in case. More effective, I think, will be for me to continue to try to learn from others, such as the members of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, or those Amish folks whose children were killed in that classroom, or the many Native Americans whom I met at General Assembly in June, who are working so hard to forgive us and those popes who kept signing those doctrines of discovery back in the 1400s. Not too long ago, I read something that has stuck with me, though I can't remember who wrote it, other than that the author was someone well known. I'll probably remember it tomorrow. The most important things you can say each day, wrote this person, are, I forgive you. Please forgive me. I love you. Please love me. To which I would add, we are all connected. We all need forgiveness. We all need love. Forgiving ourselves and each other and loving ourselves and each other have to happen before we can clearly see just how interconnected we are. We don't need to have a chicken swung over our heads. What we really need is to forgive ourselves and each other daily as a spiritual practice, as a way to find clarity, and as a means of uncovering our inner radiance. I invite your responses. And now I invite you to reflect back on forgiveness. In the book that I'm reading by Desmond Tutu, I think the title is No Future Without Forgiveness, he mentions, not that, well, he does mention that, but he first mentions that there's really never been anything like a Truth and Reconciliation Commission surrounding the Nazi atrocities. There was certainly the Nuremberg trials, but that's not the same. And what a difference that maybe might have made. Read a little bit about it. Does anybody know the magazine Tikkun? I don't know how to say Tikkun. Am I saying it correctly? T-I-K-K-U-N. Is that still published? I think it is. Every year at this time, they have a lot. And sometimes they will get into the more specifics. Because I wondered that too, Mary. And I'm sure there are probably rituals for both individuals and. Maybe we'll do that next year. I'll make a note. I would just briefly say that the importance of telling, of having something like the TRC, the commission, is to be able to tell your stories, to tell them out loud, because it's a healing thing for any of us. I mean, for me to sit down with Mary and say, Mary, here's what happened with my dad and why I can't forgive him, I think that takes away some of my anger. And, do you know what I mean? Because I got to tell the story.
Thank you so much, Reverend Ingham. Thank you for being here.
The closing words are attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Where hate rules, let us bring love. Where sorrow, joy. Let us strive more to comfort others than to be comforted, to understand others than to be understood, to love others more than to be loved. For it is in giving that we receive, and in pardoning that we are pardoned. Blessed be, may it be so. And now it's time for cake, I understand. You are all invited to stay to greet your neighbor and have refreshments.